Thank you, Dr. Goetz. Good morning, students, faculty, administration. It's good to be here today. Dr. Goetz said to say something about the Bay Area, and I tell everybody this, if you're not familiar with the Bay Area, we're the land of the quick and the dead. If you're not quick, you're going to be dead. Amen? And my staff training, I'll take a new staff member, and I'll drive them through the most difficult areas of the Oakland area, and I'll tell them one thing. I said, okay, this is a rough area. If you get lost here, there are no green lights. There are no stop signs. Just keep on driving. Amen? You know? And we'll do things like that. But it's a great place to live. We thank the Lord for it. I was born in the Bay Area, born in Oakland. Our church is in San Leandro, which is just a couple freeway exit outside of the city of Oakland. If you're familiar with the ball teams play there in the Oakland Coliseum, that we're just about 5 or 10 minutes away from the two freeway exits from there. But it's a place where God has placed us. We are thankful to have a ministry there of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a very, very diverse area as far as multi-ethnicities and all that God's doing there. And if you ever come up to the Bay Area for vacation, stop by and see us at Heritage Baptist Church. We'd love to meet you and see you and tell you a little bit about the story of what God's doing. As I was walking with Dr. Rasmussen towards the Great Awakening, we met there at 9 o'clock this morning. I saw Malone Hall behind the Great Awakening Cafe, behind the Revels building, and it brought me back about 27 years ago, Dr. Chapel and I were on Malone Hall. It was just a shell of a building. We're on the second floor, and Pastor Chapel was casting vision about the region, about the valley, and all that West Coast Baptist College was about to do, and it was a small college, just great vision at that time. And he turned around abruptly, looked at me. We were talking about the Bay Area, about the need for a church. I was telling him about our need for a church in that area because we didn't have any strong independent Baptist churches in that area. And we prayed over that area there and not knowing all that God would unfold. But we're thankful that because of that vision, that Heritage Baptist Church was birthed about 18 months later. And through that birthing, we thank the Lord that God has saved souls. The church has been established. We've gone from having no buildings to where the Lord has blessed us with over $8 million of buildings. We're almost debt-free on those buildings. We thank the Lord for that. We thank the Lord for the opportunity of just training people, reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I have so much I could tell you, but maybe through the course of the message, we'll do that. Take your Bibles with me, if you would, and stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, please. Exodus chapter 1. Again, I want to thank Dr. Goetz, Dr. Rasmussen. Thank you for the opportunity, the invitation, the privilege to be here today at West Coast Baptist College. It's a joy to serve the Lord here on the board and to be a part of this great ministry. I'm thankful for the music this morning and the song leading and the special music. It was a blessing to my heart. And I pray as many of you getting ready for your finals and for the summer, I pray that you have a fantastic summer, a very effective, very fruitful summer. And God will use you very, very greatly there. Exodus chapter 1, get to verse 15. As soon as you get there, say amen. Verse 15, follow as I read the scriptures down to verse 21, please. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very great, very mightily. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Father, we thank you for this chapel service, for classes that have already been taught this morning, classes that we taught after this. We thank you for these students and their mind for ministry, their mind for doing something for the Lord. Thank you for men that you've called to preach. Thank you for men, perhaps because of today, that you'll call to preach. Thank you, Lord, as we're nearing finals and graduation, where many of us in the room are looking forward with great anticipation of the things you're going to do. And we're just praying for just these next 30 or so minutes. Would you help me to be a conduit of your word, an encouragement to the students, to give a word of exhortation, to challenge them, to challenge me, to use us for your glory. We pray for strength. We pray for enablement. We pray for your holiness for our unholiness. We pray for your righteousness for our self-righteousness. We ask, Lord, for your ability for our inability, your strength for our weakness, and the power of the Holy Spirit to permeate us. Lord, we ask that you be glorified in the days that are ahead of us, and we'll thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the great preachers and evangelists of days gone by coined a term that has stayed with us. In fact, has become a song that I think Patch the Pirate came up with, and it's entitled Do Right. This particular evangelist was very well known, was very effective in his preaching, was very powerful, very persuasive, but he was also known for a lot of pithy sayings that he made that are perhaps still used in fundamentalism. For instance, he came up with the statement, the greatest ability is dependability. He had the statement, the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. He had another statement that said, it is one thing to know there is a God, it is another thing to know the God that is. He had another statement that says, it is never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. And of course, the statement that I'm going to kind of emphasize this morning as part of the message is two words. He said, do right. And he would always tell others that he preached to, he'd say, do right until the stars fall. This morning, we're looking at a passage of scripture about two women that were in a very uncomfortable, a very difficult situation, who could have chosen to obey the commandment of the king that they were employed by, but they chose to do right. It may not have been right in the eyes of the king of Egypt, but it was right in the eyes of the king of heaven. Amen? They did right. You need to do right. I need to do right. We're looking at how, as we enter, you're about to enter into a culture that is extremely corrupt. In fact, Peter wrote about that, the corruption that is in the world through lust. We must understand something, that there are certain things being ingrained to you beyond the academics. And one of the things being ingrained to you here as a student is the importance of having character, the ability of making good, honest choices, ethical choices, biblical choices, because, you know, it's great when you're in the environment of West Coast Baptist College and Lancaster Baptist Church under the great leadership of Dr. Chapel, the college administration, the teachers, and everyone here. We can feel very safe, very secure. But once you go out of these walls, once you receive your diploma, you start serving the Lord, you start realizing it's a very big world. You feel very much by yourself. And you'll be tempted to compromise, and you'll be tempted to cave in. You'll be tempted to change some things. But I want to infuse into your mind and your heart the importance of doing right. Notice, first of all, in our passage this morning, we see a godless command. The Bible tells us in verse 15, the king of Egypt, who we otherwise known as Pharaoh, took the Hebrew midwives, and two of which were named Shiphrah and Puah, and he gave them a command. He said, listen, the nation of Israel, the Hebrews, are multiplying. In fact, it tells us in an earlier verse that they multiplied, and in spite of affliction, they were growing. There was a population explosion of the Hebrews there in Egypt. They felt threatened by that growth. They felt threatened by just what was going on there. They didn't want the growth of the Hebrews to affect their worship. They didn't want the growth of the Hebrews to affect the culture of the land and all the things they did. They felt like there was some pressure there about that. So he gave this commandment and says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to, as midwives, as the Hebrew women are about to give birth, if it's a baby girl, you're going to let her live. If it's a baby boy, you're going to take his life. You're going to kill them. You're going to kill them immediately. Now, as we live in our culture, we realize that we live in a culture today that emphasizes the killing of unborn babies. Today, our culture has passed laws under the guise of women's reproductive health. And may I say, as you go out there today, there's a way where Satan, through government agencies or other auspices, will try to take something that we know as abortion and give it a different name. But women's reproductive health is just another term of under the disguising abortion there. And so they'll use that term to tell you, well, we're concerned about women's rights. And I want to just say this morning, it's not about women's rights. It's about protecting the life of an unborn child. And when we consider things like that, we have a king here who basically told them, well, you're going to take their lives. That's my command. You're going to do that type of thing. And I just want to say up front today, and I know the church emphasizes, pastor emphasizes this, but I remind you today, students, infanticide and abortion are the unbiblical murder of an unborn child. And remind you today that life begins at conception, and life is a gift from God, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we must remind ourselves that we have to every now and then go back to Psalms 139 to remind ourselves that life is a precious gift from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And these women were facing a situation that they did not see coming. They could not have anticipated it. A law was given to them telling them, when a Hebrew boy is born and you see that boy come out, when it's a boy, you're to take that boy's life. Can you imagine the pressure? Can you imagine what was going through their minds? Because if they were to allow this boy, these baby boys to live, that meant that their careers could be threatened. That meant that their families could be threatened. That meant that their laws could be, that meant that their lives could be threatened. I mean, all these different types of things. We have countries around the world, restricted access nations, which have very similar laws. There are some restricted access nations that have limited the number of babies that can be born. They have put the choice upon the parents, maybe where the parents feel like they want a baby boy. They'll take the life of a baby girl. We have restricted access nations that think nothing about taking the lives of baby. When the moral conscience of a nation is affected, they don't care about the taking the life of an unborn child. Something's wrong. But these two women realized they were faced with a hard decision. They loved their people, the Hebrew people. They loved helping birth babies. And you can imagine the thought that was in their mind. Do we do right or do we do wrong? Do we obey the king of Egypt or who do we obey? You see, you're going to be facing questions as you go out there. Some of you will be in ministry. Some of you may not wind up being in ministry, but you're going to be facing the question, who will you obey? What are you going to do in those type of situations there? We live in a land and a time right now, when you think about the laws that are being passed in our land, we have laws that legalize abortion. We have laws that legalize drug usage. We have laws that legalize immoral and perverted lifestyles. We have resolutions condemning Israel for defending itself against terrorism. We have laws and restrictions against preaching the gospel or saying publicly the name of Jesus Christ and saying that unless you use the name Jesus Christ in vain. I mean, who are you going to obey? What are you going to do when these commands and these laws are being passed? Are you going to obey God or are you going to obey man? We see a godless command. But notice, secondly, we see something else. As we see verse 15, we also see verses 17 to 19. Would you notice a godly courage? These two women remind me of two sisters in my church who both happened to work as registered nurses, one of our leading county hospitals. Both these sisters are soul winners. Both these sisters have been told numerous times they had to participate in that county hospital's practices of aborting babies. And both these women have told, and they're very well paid, they have told their supervisors, they've told the surgeons, they've told the administration, we are Christians. We will not take the life of an innocent baby. We will not participate in abortion. If we have to lose our jobs, then so be it. These ladies, Shifra and Pua, were facing a decision. Do we obey the Egyptian king or do we obey the king of kings? Now, I'm thankful this morning they represent the king we worship. Amen? We serve the king of kings and the lord of lords. And I don't think it took them a long time to come to the conclusion. We serve a greater king. Yes, there may be the king of the world. There may be the king of Egypt, but we serve a greater king. And I think we need to keep the perspective as you are training for the ministry, as you go out, that we are serving a God and a king who's holy, who's righteous, who's all-knowing, who's all-powerful, who's from everlasting to everlasting. They feared God more than they feared man. They obeyed God rather than man. Perhaps they became the seed thought where later on, where Peter would stand up there in Acts chapter 5 and say, we must obey God rather than man. And the Bible tells us that when they heard this command in verse 16, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But then verse 17 kind of says, but the midwives feared God. I don't think it took them long to think about the fact, we're going to obey God. I don't think it took them long to think about the fact, who do they fear more? Do they fear the king of Egypt? Do they fear the loss of their paycheck? Do they fear the loss of their job? Do they fear the loss of being ostracized? No, the Bible says they feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them. I'm reminded that the fear of God was the driver in their heart and the driver in their ethics and the driver in their decision. Proverbs 3:7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Proverbs 15:16 tells us, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. They weren't trying to start a rebellion. They weren't trying to cause trouble, but they realized one thing. They feared God more than they feared the king of Egypt. These two women came to one conclusion. We're going to do right. We're going to do right. We're going to do right regardless if we lose our job. We're going to do right regardless of what people think. We're going to do right whether we're owned or disowned. We're going to do right because it's the right thing to do. College students, I want to encourage you this morning to do right. I want to encourage you to do right with your faith. I want you to do right with the doctrines that are being instilled with you. Those of you graduating, you're going to come on this platform. Dr. Hauck, as he's done for all these years, he'll come up here and he'll read a statement to you. And he says, if you agree with these doctrinal statements, then you'll turn your tassel the other way to agree with that. I want to encourage you to agree and stay stalwart in those doctrines. Don't say you believe it just because you're going to school here. Say you believe it because you believe it. Amen? Believe it because it's the right thing, because it's the Word of God. The Word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I remind you, you need to do right with your faith. You need to be bold with your faith. You need to be courageous with your faith. You need to be audacious with your faith. You need to stretch your faith. Don't be content with what you can see. Do realize that the greatest training you're getting at West Coast Baptist College is learning faith from watching Dr. Chapel close up and watching as he exercises faith. The ability to see the invisible, to see buildings where there are no buildings, to see churches where there are no churches, to see preachers where there are no preachers. I'm saying today, you've got to do right with your faith. Do right this morning with your faith. Do right when you fail. Listen, in life, we're going to fail. In life, we're going to make mistakes. In life, we're going to knock on 100 doors and nothing happens. In life, we may knock on doors for 6 months and nothing happens. I want to encourage you, do right even when you fail. Do right when the carpet's pulled out from under you. Do right when people do you wrong. Do right when you're fainting. You're going to have times during ministry where physically you'll be fainting and spiritually you might be fainting. You're going to feel like your outward man is perishing, but I remind you, the inward man is renewed day by day. I want to encourage you to do right when you're fainting. Don't succumb give in. When the devil says quit, you keep on going. When the devil says throw in the towel, you just keep on going. When the devil says to compromise, you keep on going. Do right when you fail. Do right when you're fainting. Do right with your fellowship. You know, one of the things you're learning in Bible college is how to make the right friends and good friends. Choose friendships of people who share the same mutual convictions about building churches, about winning souls, about doing discipleship, about the local New Testament church, about missions, about prayer. All the things that you're learning here in Bible college, do right with your friend, with your fellowship. Do right when you have no friends. Sometimes right now you may have this many friends. And then as you go outside, some of your friends may go a different direction. You find your friendships become like this. And sometimes we can get the sense of feeling lonely. We might get that Elijah syndrome. Maybe I'm the only one there. Hey, do right even when you're friendless. If everybody goes out from you, you continue to do the right thing. Do right with your finances. May I encourage you as students, some of you may be struggling right now, maybe just to get your tuition paid by the end of the term. It's just 3 weeks away, 2 and 3 weeks away. And you're kind of wondering where the money's going to come from. And you might be tempted as soon as graduation or school's over with this unpaid bill just to walk away from it. May I encourage you to do the right thing. Pay off your bill. Do the right thing with that. Do right with your finances. Listen, you're going to go outside of ministry. You're going to have times when the money may be short. And you might be tempted to do some things that perhaps you might not have otherwise have done if you had the money. Do right with your finances. Pay your taxes on time. Don't cheat on your taxes. Be ethical in everything you do. Do right with your finances. Do right. Do right until you finish. Keep on doing the right thing. Do right as an education major and teacher. Get a burden for those students. You stand in that classroom as an extension of the pastor of that local New Testament church. You stand in that Christian school, realize that you're responsible for the shaping, molding of the minds and the souls of little children there. Do right as an education major. Do right as a music major. I remind you what a preacher told me many years ago. Let your theology dictate your music, and don't let your music dictate your theology. You might be head of a music program. By the way, I'm thankful for what you learned at West Coast Baptist College and what you learned at Lancaster Baptist Church, as you're learning from music majors and music people that are staying right by the stuff. You stay right by the stuff there. Do right when it comes to your music. Do right as an assistant pastor. Do right as an assistant to the pastor. By the way, some of you men might become pastors. Do right as a pastor. Do right with the people. Do right as an evangelist. Do right as a missionary. You can't afford to be a servant of God that's not involved. And you can't afford to be a servant of God who's negative. And you can't afford to be a servant of God who's nearsighted. And you can't afford to be a servant of God who's negligent. Do right. These two women were in the midst of everything. I mean, it's just these two women, Shifra and Pua. The spotlight is on no one else. They're just thinking, well, what will our friends say? What will our family? They didn't think about that. They just said, we've got to do right. They feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt told them to do. May I encourage you, do right and graduate strong. May I encourage you to go in the summer to do right and change the world. You're here in this college not just to get a job. You're here in this college not just to get placed, you're here to change the world for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Make a difference. Impact the world. Raise the bar. Be a leader. Be an encouragement. Be a good example there. Everyone's talking about how artificial intelligence or AI is changing the world. AI definitely is changing our processes and will enable us to do some things perhaps more effectively than before. But may I remind you this, it's not AI, Bitcoin, or electric cars that changes the world. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes the world. And you and I need to be the conveyors of God's word, the conveyors of the gospel. And you have to realize that that church that you're going to be ministering in, you're there to help provide an evangelistic catalyst by going in there, because the reputation of West Coast Baptist College is a strong soul winning, strong missions minded, strong evangelistic zeal. When you go into that church, I believe the pastor that's going to hire you is expecting that you're going to be a catalyst in that endeavor. You be the best soul winner and be the best door knocker and be the most involved and the most enthusiastic and the most fruitful that you can be. Just do right. These women had a godly courage. It takes courage to do right. It takes courage to go above the norm. It takes courage to set the bar. It takes courage to have vision. It takes courage to have faith. I remind you today, the gospel of Jesus Christ makes a difference. Go with me in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Would you notice something about the Apostle Paul, what he said about the gospel and his ability to change a community and change a locale? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, here's what Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica after he'd been there only for three Sabbath days, and he wrote to them about how powerfully the gospel had changed that area of Macedonia. He said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." By the way, I like the fact that Paul said our gospel. He owned the gospel. You own the gospel. Amen. You own it, take it. It's not somebody else's gospel. It's our gospel. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but," he said, "also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Now watch this. Paul comes down there. He's with Silas. He's with Luke. He's with Timothy. And they're just preaching away. They had no idea he's only going to be there three Sabbath days. But the Bible says they went there with power, the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. And the Thessalonians did not really have a pattern other than them. And they looked at that pattern. The Bible says in verse 6, they became followers of us and of the Lord. And may I remind you today that you have learned the right model, the right example here at Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College of how you can impact the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. What you saw on Easter Sunday, what you'll see in a couple Sundays from now on First Responder Sunday, those are not make-believe. Those are not just things that happen. Those are things that have been worked upon. Those are things that are repeated year after year. And you can take that model and say, like in verse 6 here, that you became followers of us here at West Coast Baptist College and and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And then he said this in verse 7, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Notice verse 8, for from you sounded out or echoed out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Dr. Rasmussen and I were just having a cup of coffee before we came in for chapel, and taking a moment to think about the graduates who are in different places in the North Americas and South Americas and in Europe and Africa and throughout Asia. And we're so thankful for the testimony of West Coast Baptist College graduates who are serving the Lord on the mission field and doing a great work and setting a pace for you and I and establishing the way. And I remind you today that it's just like what it says here in verse 8. He says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. It needs to be the place where you just can take the word of God and proclaim the gospel and make a difference for Jesus Christ, because courageously you've taken a stand and courageously you've gone to a country perhaps that disallows the gospel, or it's illegal for you to proselyte or convert someone to Christianity, and you can stand there and say you became followers of us and of the Lord there. I'm just saying today, we must have godly courage to get out there into the world and make a difference for Jesus Christ. Well, we see the godly courage, but you notice verses 20, 21, what happened to these midwives? Notice the golden compensation. Pharaoh's befuddled. He's realized there are baby boys that are Hebrew boys that are living. He's scratching his head, wondering what's going on here. And verse 18 says, the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered, here the midwives coming unto them. They stood there. They didn't lie. They didn't make up a fable. They didn't do something to protect their necks. They just told the truth. And then we get to verse 20, and the Bible says this, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mightily. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. It pays to serve God. Their lives were preserved. God blessed their faith. God blessed their courage. God blessed their conviction. They prospered in Egypt when others were languishing. What does it mean that they feared God? Well, let's look at some of the rewards that are associated with fearing God. Proverbs says this in Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Proverbs 22:4 says, by humility in the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And the Bible tells us this, God dealt well with the midwives. The nation of the Israelites continued to multiply and very mighty. And it says that God made them houses. What does that mean? Well, I believe, number one, God gave them good marriages. Number two, I believe God gave them a family. And God gave them children. And I believe these women received what I would call a golden compensation. They were rewarded and blessed of God for putting Jesus Christ first. When you are tempted, when you feel like it's time to compromise, remember, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. And where the humility and the fear of the Lord are, riches, honor, and life. I think about Stephen. He's standing there. He's preaching the gospel. The Jews, they gnash on him with their teeth. And he tells them, you do always resist God. And he knew when he said that these Jews would become very angry, but he did the right thing. And he received a golden compensation. No, he didn't receive stock options, and he didn't receive monetary compensation. But as those Jews took him outside the city, they took off their outer garments, they picked up stones and started to stone Stephen. The Bible says he looked up to heaven and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Jesus was standing there ready to receive Stephen. His golden compensation were the words when he entered into God's presence, well done, thou good and faithful servant. My friend, I remind you today, our compensation is not a plaque. It's not a medal. It's not a statue. It's not the accolades of man. Our golden compensation is knowing that we've pleased our Lord and done it well. Amen. We see a godless command. We see a godly courage. We see a golden compensation. Would you notice one more thing, though? Would you notice a gospel correlation? I believe there's a gospel correlation in this passage. These women kept on bringing sons into the world. The soul-winning endeavor of you and I are to bring many sons to glory. The same people birthed into the kingdom of God. I've seen people saved. I've seen people trust Jesus Christ as Savior. I say this to my church all the time. Hospitals, when you go there, can be a very dreary and very discouraging place to do ministry because you're dealing with diseases, death, situations where there may be good news, but a lot of times there's not so much good news. Helping families that are struggling and dealing with near-death decisions and things of that nature. But there's one place in a hospital that's very happy. And there's one place in a hospital that everyone looks forward to going to, and that's the maternity ward. Because in the maternity ward, there are babies being born. And I want you to imagine with me, Shipra and Pua, little did they know that they became an inspiration to other Hebrew women. And little did they know that their actions by preserving the Hebrew young men may have inspired a woman by the name of Jochebed in giving birth to her son, who would be a young man, a baby that would be born, that one day would impact the world, be one of the greatest leaders that ever lived, a man by the name of Moses. And I remind you today, you just don't know whose door you're going to knock on. And you don't know who you're going to lead to Christ. And you don't know who you're going to impact with the gospel. But we know one thing. We are to start and we're to start ministries. We're to see people saved. We're to keep on bringing believers into the kingdom of God. We remind you, as we go through ministry, there are times we need to revive ministries that are languishing and get them back on track to winning souls. We need to start new ministries that result in souls being saved. Dr. Getch mentioned about our area. Now, the average, you know, my average church member, my average core member drives 30 freeway miles to come into church on Sunday. These are my good tithers, and these are my good workers in the church there. And yet, as we try to reach people in those same areas where they live, the people that they know, their network of people, it takes a while before they'll get acclimated to drive in. We're extending our church out. We're doing extension services in those areas and putting leaders we're training in our church in those areas. The startup works there. They'll be meeting on a weekly basis or are meeting already on a weekly basis. We have to start things. We have to be innovative about things. We need to take existing ministries that might be that are just suffering from mediocrity and take them to newer heights. We need to take on new missionaries who will preach the gospel. I mean, everything we do, student, is wired to reach souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a gospel correlation. The Bible says they saved many men children alive. What God can God use you? Absolutely, but do right. When everybody else says quit, you do right. When everybody else says sowing doesn't work, you do right. When everybody says prayer doesn't work, you do right. Do right, because it's the right thing to do. Shifra and Pua, they did right. Will you do right? Will you obey God rather than man? Will you do right in surrendering to preach? Will you do right in going to the mission field? Will you do right in going somewhere where nobody else has gone? Will you do right by making a difference for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ?